28.
Well, John did a good job training you guys last week, didn't he? That was good. So today we're going to start off with a little bit of charades. Now, not actual real charades, but similar, because there's a lot of different ways that we communicate with our bodies. There's quite a few things. Like if I do this, that's communication, right? Right. Yeah. I'm telling you that's my last piece of chicken. Or if I do this, you know, I'm asking somebody to come in for a hug, right? And if you're of the male persuasion, then it's two taps and break, right? That's the way that we do it. Every girl growing up knows what this position is, right? You know? Yeah, we know that this right here is not as good a posture for proposals as this. Because they all communicate something, right? They're all forms of nonverbal communication. Posture matters. There's all sorts of different ways in which posture can communicate. Even just the act of standing up. Tyler had you stand up for one of the songs just a minute ago. Something as simple as standing up can make a statement. You know, when a player if you go to a high school basketball or football game, and one of the kids takes a really big hit, and they're down, and everybody goes, ooh! And what do a lot of people do? They stand up. Why? What is that really affecting? But there's just a natural instinct sometimes when something, you know, dramatic, something traumatic, something dangerous happens, we stand up, and it's like we're in a state of readiness. People stand up when a judge enters a room. In the military, they will rise when a superior officer enters. People stand for the national anthem. People will stop and stand for funeral processions. All sorts of reasons why people might stop and stand to communicate something. It might be reverence. It might be appreciation. There's a whole number of things that they might be communicating by standing. Posture matters. For instance, if you and I are having a conversation, and this is too tall, not going to work, because I will lose my balance if I try it on that one. If you come and you're wanting to have a conversation with me, and I put my elbows on my knees, and I'm like this. If I just one slight movement of my hands, is it different? Yeah. This, I'm interested. I'm intrigued. I'm paying attention. Posture matters. You've even got some things like the face palm. We communicate all the time. And a lot of times there's these nonverbal cues that we are sending to people by the position of our body. And so a lot of times the clues are so subtle in some of the things that we do that we don't even realize what it is that we are picking up on. But the posture, when we're talking with somebody else, you know, one person might make us uncomfortable and another person sets us at ease. We don't know why, but it's nonverbal communication. It's postures. One person makes us feel important. Another person makes us feel dismissed. One person makes us feel like they're distracted, and another person is focused. One person seems confident, and the other person seems insecure. And if I were to ask you what it is that makes you come to those conclusions about those different people, you might not be able to identify exactly what it is that sets off those alarms for you, but something's communicating. And we use nonverbal communication all the time, and sometimes we do it on purpose. Posture matters. It's not insignificant. In fact, there are even cultures where the wrong posture will literally get you killed. You take the wrong posture in front of the wrong person, they don't mess around because posture matters. And posture matters in the Bible as well. There are countless examples of various postures in the scriptures. You see all different, a whole variety. You've got standing and kneeling and bowing and jumping and dancing. And it, for instance, if we were to just look at the different postures in prayer alone, we would see a lot of different postures that a person might assume, might take when praying. Probably the most recognizable is kneeling. You see right there that picture, that painting of Jesus. That's Garden of Gethsemane, right? Luke 22, and it says that Jesus knelt down and prayed. It's a really common, it's probably the most recognizable posture for prayer, although I would venture to say that anymore it's not the most practiced posture. But it's very recognizable. People realize you kneel and pray. Stephen, he fell on his knees and he spoke with the Lord before he died as a martyr in Acts chapter 7. And Peter knelt down before the corpse of Tabitha and he prayed for her. And what happened? She came back to life. So we see in Scripture that kneeling is an appropriate posture for prayer. What about standing? And we stand on stage and pray all the time. Standing in prayer was a common practice, but honestly more common than kneeling. In Genesis 24, it's one of the first places where we see it, because you've got Isaac standing at the well, and he's ready to find a wife. And he prays to the Lord. He says, "Show me the money." That's what he's praying for. He says, let her be the one. In Luke 18, in the New Testament, Jesus tells this parable, this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector who both come before the Lord, and you have the tax collector who stood out in the open and prayed about himself, and then the tax collector, he stood by himself to pray. But what's the posture both the Pharisee and the tax collector took? They stand. Hannah presented her petition to the Lord while standing. That's the mother of Samuel, and the Lord answered her. Job prayed while standing. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, we see that Jesus even endorses officially the posture of standing when you pray, when he says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions." He says, stand. When you stand praying, sitting. Practice praying to the Lord while sitting is kind of rare, actually, in Scripture, but it's not totally absent. In 2 Samuel 7, we see David going in and sitting down to pray before the Lord. And then laying prostrate. This is probably the one that people have the least amount of experience with. But it's not absent in Scripture. The record of it in the Bible, it's prominent. Now, prostration, laying down on the ground, extended, is fundamentally an expression of homage and submission before somebody who is a superior, somebody who has power or authority over you. And it's mentioned over 250 times in the Bible, and of those, at least 130 of those, the word prostrate is used in relation to prayer. Abraham prayed in prostration. Moses prayed prostrate before God. Joshua fell on his face before the Lord. Saul, David, Elijah, they all prayed, laying down, face on the ground before the Lord and prayed. And it kind of makes me wonder a little bit why I have not prayed in that position more. I mean, if you had to guess, why do you suppose people prayed in different positions? What difference does it make? The Lord still hears. Because posture matters. I need three couples is what I need. Three couples to volunteer just real quick to come up on stage. It'll be completely embarrassing and awful is my promise to you. All right, yes. I knew I could count on McKinney's. All right, Mom and Dad. All right. Okay, so just one group there, one group here, and then one group over there by the keys. That'd be great. Okay, so I'm gonna have some mercy on my parents. I want you guys to come here, and I want you to just turn and face each other. Okay, I realize it's awkward, like you haven't done that before. Okay, and then oh yeah, I know where I'm going with this. Okay. Steve, I'm going to have you guys, you're going to face each other. You're going to get on your knees. Right? I won some points there. Tyler, you're going prostrate. Yep, right there in front of her, facing towards her. That's right. How does that feel? It's really all, yeah. Yeah. Now you're glad you're volunteered, aren't you? Yeah. Now, if Dad, Steve, or Tyler, we're making a request. Just based upon the posture alone. If this, and we're not talking about like, can I please have some more popcorn out of the popcorn bowl while you're watching TV? Like a real request. Who do you think is more likely to get what they're asking for? Yeah. Tyler is. All right, thank you. Give him a hand. Yeah, which one is more desperate to be received and to be heard? Yeah. The guy. Sarah, you're a saint, I'm just saying. Yeah, if you were in the position, if you were the one standing and somebody came to you in either one of those positions, which one would you be more likely to help? Sheena, I'm sure for you that was probably kind of awkward, even more awkward than it was for Tyler, because we're not used to people doing that, are we? Taking that prone position before us, it's not something that we do. Even if he were to just be on his knees and then the rest of them is, you know, like bowing down, that communicates. Posture matters. And it matters in Scripture, too. But here's the problem. Posture can be faked. You can fake posture. And we all know this because we're all masters at doing it. We do it in society all the time. Somebody comes into the room or somebody shows us something and we're like, oh, great, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you. There's a thing called a Duchenne smile where it's the reason why you can tell the difference between a real smile and a smile that you do for a photograph, and it's not the same. You can tell when somebody is going, and then really actually smiling. It's why candid photos are much more pleasurable to look at, is because it's different face muscles. And some of them are involuntary. We can't control the ones that make us smile a real, genuine smile. We cannot command those to engage, and that's why it looks different. We can't tell what it is that we're seeing, but we can tell it's a fake smile. We learn it, how to fake posture as kids. You get into trouble for doing something you weren't supposed to do, and what do kids do? Right? What is that? It is a bid for sympathy. Right? That is one of the most controlling things that kids can do. Sometimes it's genuine and they really are sad and it'll quiver a little bit and you'll see the tears come out. But I wish I had saved this video. I showed this video to Wendy the other day and it was this little teeny tiny baby. And it was crying, and just, rah! And the mom goes, oh, come on, that's so fake. And the baby goes, and the face totally changed on this baby. I was like, wow, that's crazy that young, I mean, I don't know, just weeks old is what he looked like. We know we can fake posture. We can fake pride. We can fake sorrow, we can fake love, We can fake excitement and appreciation. You can fake the posture of the body, but you can't fake the posture of the heart. And that's what matters most to the Lord, the posture of the heart. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips," that's the body, "but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." He knows. He sees the heart. He says it's not just a matter of what's on the outside that matters. It's what's on the inside that matters to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel goes to anoint the king over Israel, and he's actually there to anoint David, but when he gets there, he's got all these other guys that are presented to him. He's got Eliab, and he comes out, and then Abinadab, and Shema, and man, he's thinking each one of these would be a great candidate for king, but God had already spoken to Samuel and straightened him out after he saw Eliab. It says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Because the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mentioned the story earlier about from Luke 18, where Jesus tells the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector both go to the temple to pray. And was it the posture of the body or the posture of the heart that mattered in that story? Jesus says that the Pharisee went away proud, and he got everything that he wanted. He got to go show off about his righteousness. But he says, the tax collector who was humble and contrite and owned up to his sin, he was heard by the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's trying to get the people to take pride in what is in the heart instead of being driven by and impressed by outward appearances. Body posture does matter, but what matters more is the posture of the heart. God sees the heart. He knows your heart. And today is Communion Sunday. And you're probably wondering, what does any of this have to do with communion, Aaron? Where in the world are you going? When's the left turn going to happen? Now, we offer communion every week. We do communion by intention, and we invite you to come when you're ready, when the Spirit leads. This is a day that we set aside to pay special attention to communion as we partake of it together. Band's going to come back up, and we're going to invite you to come forward and partake in communion in whatever body posture suits you. Whatever suits you best. On a regular Sunday, we've got a variety of examples of physical postures in the Lord's Supper. We've got people who come and kneel, some stand. Some people huddle together, some take it back and sit. Are any of those wrong? No, every one of those is an acceptable practice. You won't find any judgment here in that regard. What is more important, though, what is of drastic importance? The posture of your heart. And that's what I want you to focus on today more than anything else. Just like with physical posture, where you have options, with the posture of your heart, you have options as well. It could be that you have come to church this morning with a contrite heart, full of grief and sorrow over decisions that you've made this week. You look back at your week and you are not proud. You are humbled by the decisions that you chose the fleeting pleasures of this world over the righteousness that God calls us all to. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul tells his listeners that he's not sorry. He makes no apologies for how hard that he was on them, because his words, as hard as they were, they brought them to repentance. It says, godly sorrow brings salvation that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You may have come to church this morning with indignation, with an earnestness to do better. You may be coming to this table with fear and trembling. So be it. That is an appropriate posture for the heart during the Lord's Supper. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, having murdered Uriah to cover up his infidelity, he cried out to the Lord in shame. He said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." God approves of a contrite heart. It's not a bad thing to be self-reflective, to ponder your recent choices, to bring those before the Lord as an offering, either to be celebrated or to be burned up and destroyed. And if that is where you are today, come. Find relief and be reminded of the refreshing cleansing of your conscience that happened at the cost of the only begotten. You might come in the posture of Psalm 19, which says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me." It could be that you're doing okay, but you are aware that our understanding of what a righteous life looks like falls far short of the holy requirements set before us. You might be coming forward this morning asking the Lord to be gracious to you in revealing to you your blind spots, to show you the things in your life that you do not consider to be sins, but He does. The sins you cannot see yet. That is also an appropriate posture of the heart during the Lord's Supper. Or it could be that you come this morning because you've lost sensitivity to the depth and the offense of your sin. You've grown calloused through familiarity. But you know that deep inside you don't want to become comfortable with your sin. And so what you might be doing is you might be coming in a posture of asking the Lord to make it sting again. That would be an appropriate posture for communion. But all too often, all those three postures, I think that's our default. Partly because we talk about it from the pulpit all the time. We browbeat people and we remind them of their sin and their fallenness, and it's good. Last week, man, I got a lot of good feedback from the sermon from last week. But sometimes I think we spend too much time participating in the Lord's Supper in an overly self-reflective, guilt-driven way. And when we do that, when I'm self-reflective and I'm thinking about myself and all the things that I've done, all the focus is on me, on what I have done, what I need to do, when this meal that we share is more about somebody else than it is me. So maybe the posture of your heart this morning needs to be, "Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful gift." Maybe you need to do, as we talked about in Hebrews just a couple weeks ago, maybe what your posture really needs to be is you need to come with confidence to the table. Come with confidence to the throne of grace. Come to celebrate and be grateful and rejoice that none of your sins are held against you due to God's enduring kindness, his passionate patience, his majestic mercy, and his glorious grace. So maybe the posture that you are going to do is you will come to the table with a smile, looking to celebrate. That load has been lifted off of your shoulders. That too is an appropriate posture of the heart. The band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in worship again. And as they come, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the Spirit. I want you to hear from the Lord. I want you to evaluate your week and choose. What is going to be the posture of your heart this morning? We're going to come down the center aisle whenever you're ready. And I just invite you, whatever physical posture is going to work best for you, choose that. But I also want you to choose the appropriate posture of your heart, because that's what matters most to the Lord. So I invite you, as we come forward and sing, check the posture of your heart. Holy and righteous in all of your ways, we fall before you and we offer you our sincere gratitude for the gift of your Son. You're the everlasting God. You have everlasting mercy, everlasting patience. You're everlasting in your generosity, and we praise your name. Today, Father, we are reminded by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we are your people. Not by birth, but we've been adopted into your holy family. We know that the blood of the covenant is stronger than the water of the womb. And I have full confidence that you, in your wisdom, you've bestowed on each one of us here what we needed most. You're soft to those who need tenderness. You're direct with those who need correction. And so we ask, Father, that you would guide and direct our steps this week. Do not abandon us to our sins, but lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.